Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for your mercy, for your goodness and your kindness. We're thankful that you have given us this privilege to gather together to study a portion of your word. We realize that our life depends solely on this word while on this planet in order to make sense of the world that is confused and dying. So, Father, as we have gathered, we realize that our human minds are incapable of perceiving or understanding that which is spiritual apart from the ministry of the Spirit. So we request now that the Holy Spirit will open our minds and cause us to focus and hear precisely what you have for us this evening. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. We'll continue with our introduction to the book of Ecclesiastes. We considered a key word last week. If you recall, that the word that's been translated meaninglessness or meaningless or in some cases vanity, we saw that that word in the context of Ecclesiastes could mean something like incomprehensible, enigma, and so forth. So we will use that as we continue to move to the next level of another key word that enables us to understand the message of the book of Ecclesiastes. And that key word is gain. Gain. We first encounter it in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 3. Ecclesiastes 1:3 reads, "What does a man gain from all his labor at which he toils under the sun?" Now the word gain is translated from a Hebrew noun, yitron. Y-I-T-R-O-N, that's how it's transliterated. This word appears 10 times in the Old Testament, and only all of them in Ecclesiastes. Now the word is actually derived from a Hebrew root that means what is left behind or remainder. Hence the noun has various shades of meaning. The first shade of meaning is concerned with outcome, and so means result or outcome. Now the second shade of meaning is concerned with that which is beneficial or valuable. Hence the word means then gain, profit, advantage, benefit. Now in order to comprehend how this word adds to the understanding of the message of this book, it will be necessary to examine our word in the context in which it is used. Now the first usage of the word, as I mentioned, is in Ecclesiastes 1:3. That, in fact, it has the same sense as the second usage of the word in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 11. Like I said, what we did last week, we'll continue. Just you'll be flipping a lot of pages in Ecclesiastes throughout this night. Ecclesiastes 2:11 reads, "Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind, nothing was gained under the sun." Now it is true that most of our English versions turned our noun into a verb, at least in the verbal phrase, where it said nothing was gained under the sun. But the literal translation that retains the noun is either no profit under the sun or no advantage under the sun. Now it is difficult to understand what the author states if we take our Hebrew word to mean either profit or advantage. You see, in the preceding verses, the author had listed his material advantage in this life in terms of his possession or achievements. There's no doubt that wealth provides certain benefit or advantage. But in spite of this, the author used our word to indicate that there is no benefit in life by having material possessions. Now, such an assertion seems contrary to common observation that wealth and power provide some benefits in this life to those who possess them. Now, therefore, in order for the assertion of the author to make sense, then the benefit that he said was not available in this life should be understood not in an earthly sense. So that benefit he's thinking about is something beyond this life. So this means that our Hebrew word then is concerned with something that is not of this world or something material. It is a benefit that is neither material nor available in this planet. That's the way to see what he's talking about. Now, our word also occurs in verse 13 of Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Look at verse 13. Verse 13 says, I saw that wisdom is better than folly, just as light is better than darkness. That's Ecclesiastes 2, verse 13. Now, the sentence is more literally though. I saw there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. Now, the sense here, of course, is that wisdom is more beneficial than folly, just as light is more beneficial than darkness. Now, the next occurrence of that word, Hebrew word, is in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 9. He reads, now remember, all we're doing is just going through established things. We're not studying any detail yet. He reads, what does the worker gain from his toil? Now, to understand what the author is concerned with, the Hebrew word rendered gain, we need to consider what occupied the author's mind soon after this question that we see in verse 9. He was occupied with God's work, as in, look at verses 10 and 11, because he reads, I have seen the burden God has laid on men. He has made everything beautiful in his time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men. Yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. See, in verse 10, the author speaks of God's work that causes problem for mankind. And in verse 11, he also spoke of the goodness of God's work that could either be of an advantage or disadvantage to mankind. Now, we say this because the word rendered eternity, the Hebrew word rendered eternity, is a subject of scholarly disagreement. It could either be a reference to time, and so means eternal, or it can refer to ignorance. At any rate, we'll deal with that when we get there. At any rate, it seems that in using the word rendered gain, the author was thinking of God's work in contrast to man's work. So the next usage of that same Hebrew word is in chapter 5. Look at verse 9. He reads, the increase from the land is taken by all. The king himself profits from the field. Or profits from the field. Now, the Hebrew line, as reflected in our English language versions, is very unclear. For example, the New Revised Standard Version render what I've just read and watch what I will read, and so you can see how it differs from the NIV. This is the way it reads in the New Revised Standard Version. But all things considered, this is an advantage for a land, a king for a plowed field. Now it seems though that the author, when the author used our Hebrew word rendered gain or profit or advantage, he was actually thinking of the insatiability of wealth or possessions, how people never get satisfied with wealth or possession. Look at verse 10. 7 chapter 5, verse 10 says, whoever lost money never has enough money, or money enough. Whoever lost wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless. Hence, in the author's mind, our world is associated with that which cannot satisfy in life. So we're seeing what shares of meaning that he had in mind as he used the word. Now our word, of course, is used next in, look at verse 16 of chapter 5. Verse 16 says, this too is a grievous evil. A man, as a man comes, so he departs. And what does he gain? Since he toys for the wind. See, the author had in mind that man does not add any value to his life in the final analysis of things. No value, since he enters the world with nothing tangible and leaves the world with nothing tangible, as indicated still in that Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Look at verse 15. He said, naked a man comes from his mother's womb, and as he comes, so he departs. He takes nothing from his labor that he can carry in his hand. Now, of course, when we get to all this, we will see why so many people are miserable on this planet. They don't understand that what we are going through is nothing but a dream. That none of these things that people are crazy about and killing each other for, you're going to take any of it out of this planet. Now, another use of the of our word is in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 12. Reads, wisdom is a shelter, as money is a shelter. But the advantage of knowledge is this, that wisdom preserves the life of its possessor. Here the author compared money and wisdom, but gave the edge to wisdom with respect to preservation of life. Now wisdom is intangible in that one cannot touch wisdom, but only sees its effect, while money is tangible in that one can touch it. Hence, in giving an age to wisdom, the author seems to imply that he was concerned with the preservation of life that is beyond this world. Because you see, if you have a lot of money or material things, there are things you enjoy in this life. There's no doubt about it. But what the author is concerned by giving an age to wisdom, he's thinking about something beyond this wall, something that's not tangible. And so we know that his idea of gain is a little bit different from what people would normally think. The next to the last usage of our word is then is in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 10. He says, if the axe is dull and its edge unsharpened, more strength is needed. But skill will bring success. Now, our word here, the Hebrew word yitron, is here rendered success in most of our English versions. So that it seems that the author was now concerned with the final outcome, Remember, that's what I told you, it has two meanings. Now, the final occurrence of the word is in verse 11 of the same Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Look at verse 11, where it says, if a snake bites before it is charmed, there is no profit for the charmer. Again, the author seems to be concerned with final outcome, since the charmer of a snake expects a benefit, but if he is beaten, then he does not attain that outcome. So examination of these usages in the context imply that the author was concerned with a benefit associated with God, since the things of his life could not provide that which is fully satisfying to the inner being of a person. Now, this is where a whole lot of people go wrong. They think there is anything on this planet that can fully satisfy them. Nothing. I don't care what you have. There's nothing on this planet that will fully satisfy. Now that somebody asks me, that's a mission to you. Some will say, I don't understand why men are unfaithful to their wives, and vice versa. Isn't it the same thing? I say, it is called sin. That means not being satisfied. That's just our nature. If you're looking for satisfaction in things, you're in trouble. You're not going to find it. So when this observation then, that I have made, is coupled with a traditional Old Testament view that are dead persons, whether they were good or bad, wise or fool or foolish, that all passed to Sheol, or what they call the underworld. If you put all that together, it would seem that there was no benefit into them. In other words, the way they say, you die, we go the same place. So what was the benefit? Thus, though, the author, by the view he's taking here, seems to have departed from the common view to hold out hope that there is something better that will come, that is available with God beyond this life. You've seen that because of limited revelation, the people in the Old Testament time didn't really understand much about what happens after death. They seem to think that every believer and unbeliever, they share the same thing anyway. So in a sense, though, the author was probably then the first to convey the message of blessedness of life after death, by the words he used here. So that's the second key word. A third key word that is helpful in understanding the message of the book of Ecclesiastes is a comparative adjective, better. Now, this word is used 25 times in this book in 22 verses. The author compares many things. Wisdom is seen to be better than folly, better than strength, better than weapon, as we can see through markings through some passages here. Let's begin with Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 13 again. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 13 reads, I saw that wisdom is better than folly, just as light is better than darkness. So that was better. Then drop to chapter 9, verses 16 and 18. It reads, So I said, wisdom is better than strength, but a poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are no longer heeded. Verse 18 says, wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Well, we look at all that at the appropriate time. So the author sees also that
Nothing better than to be happy. To do good. And to enjoy one's work. So he states in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 12 and 22. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 12 of chapter 3 reads, I know that there is nothing better for men than to be happy and do good where they live. Verse 22 says, so I saw that there is nothing better for a man than to enjoy his work, because that is his lot. For who can bring him to see what will happen after him? See, he sees that it is better to have a little of material things with tranquility than to have a lot with restlessness, as implied in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 6. Ecclesiastes 4, 6 reads, better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. In other words, as we're going to see later on, you know that it is best if you don't have much of this world, but to have a tranquility of soul than to have a lot of it and be constantly in turmoil. So he says it is better to be poor but wise than to be powerful and foolish because of rejecting sound advisors. Look at verse 13 of the same chapter 4. Look at verse 13, where it says, better a poor but wise youth than an old but foolish king who no longer knows how to take warning. So he goes on to say, it is better to visit a funeral home than to go to a party, because such visits enables one to reflect on eternity. Look at chapter 7, verse 2. Chapter 7, verse 2 reads, it is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, funeral home, than a party. For death is the destiny of every man. The living should take this to heart. Then he said, rebuke is better than listening to songs that do not edify, as stated in verse 5, the same Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Look at verse 5. He says, it is better to heed a wise man's rebuke than to listen to the song of fools. In other words, he put it in a different way. It is better for you to listen to the teaching of the word of God that rebukes you, makes you uncomfortable, than for you to turn on whatever music that you enjoy. Now, the use of the word better then helps us to understand that the author is concerned with that which is more beneficial, not necessarily in this life, but beyond. Otherwise, there is no way going to a funeral home would be better than going to a party, except for eternal benefit that will result from such a visit. We will see clearly, and some of you who are listening to several of my funeral, you know, and that's the passage I use most times. So this brings us then to consider some of the repeated phrases or concepts found in Ecclesiastes. All of this will help us to finally come to what is the book all about? What is its message? Now, a first repeated key phrase that helps in understanding the message of the book in Ecclesiastes is the phrase under the sun. Under the sun. Now this phrase, which appears 29 times only in this book, is really an idiom that means on the earth or life in the real world. So when you see that under the sun, it could mean life in the real world or on the earth. Now the phrase is used in connection with toys or activities carried out on earth, for example, in that question in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 3. Ecclesiastes 1 3. You read, what does a man gain from all his labor at which he toils under the sun? However, though, the phrase though, is most often used in connection with observation of activities of this life. Thus, the phrase is used 11 times in connection with the word see, social observation. For example, the first use of the phrase in connection with observation is with regard to general activities of life, as we read in St. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, look at verse 14. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 14. Here is, I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless. Now you go back to why I explained the word meaningless. Because it says everything that happens, if you just think it is, it's meaningless. It just means, it says everything on this planet is meaningless. Everything. Because he said, I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Like I said, we'll get into all that later on. Then the author used it, the same phrase, to describe the specific events in the life that concern justice and wickedness. See also Ecclesiastes. Chapter 3, verse 16. Ecclesiastes 3:16 says, and I saw something else under the sun. In the place of judgment, wickedness was there. In the place of justice, wickedness was there. So that's what he's observing. So that's part of his observation. Where he expects justice, he says, I don't see it. Where he expects judgment, he says, I still don't see it. All is wickedness, I see. Now, another specific event that involves observation in this life is oppression. This is what he talks about in chapter 4, verse 1. Ecclesiastes 4, 1. Here is, again, I looked and saw all the oppression that was taking place under the sun. I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they have no comforter. Power was on the side of the oppressors, and they have no comforter. See, that's some of the things that he observed, which is reality of life. These are things that we observe, that those who oppress have the power. And those that they oppress don't have the power. All they do is cry. And that's what he's saying. I don't see anyone comforting them. Now the last use of the phrase in connection with the author's observation is evil found in this life according to Ecclesiastes chapter 10 verse 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 10 verse 5. It says, there is an evil I have seen under the sun, the sort of error that arises from a ruler. And he goes on to talk about it. So that the point though is that because the phrase under the sun is concerned with life on this earth, that the message of this book though has to do with man's activities on this planet. It's not a book that says much about eternal state, as you find like in many epistles of the New Testament that talks a little bit about what we see beyond here. His focus for most part is on what you see and observe on this planet. So that's what we do get from that constant use of that phrase under the sun. Now a second repeated concept found in the book that is helpful in understanding the message of this book is that of enjoyment of life and associated satisfaction. In other words, we see him talk about enjoyment of life and associated satisfaction. Thus, we either have assertions about enjoyment of life, or we have commands related to enjoyment of life. Now we have assertions about enjoyment of life. We find it through eating and drinking. So the author states several times that there is nothing better than enjoyment through food and drink, as we find in several passages. Let's begin with chapter 2, verse 24. Again, chapter 2, verse 24 reads, a man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. These two, I see, is from the hand of God. In other words, that you have something to eat and enjoy yourself, that you can ever have satisfaction in this life, says, come from God. So, he talks about the same thing. Go to chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Chapter 3, verse 12 reads, I know that there is nothing better for men and to be happy, and do good while they live, that everyone may eat and drink, and find satisfaction in all his toil. This is the gift of God. Now, of course, as we keep saying, that he talks about a lot about work, toiling. That's work. How you can find satisfaction in them. So, he goes on to say to us that definitely enjoyment is related to work. Still in that chapter 3, look at verse 22. Chapter 3, verse 22 reads, so, I saw that there is nothing better for a man than to enjoy his walk. Huh. As we're going to see, how many people actually enjoy their walk? A whole lot of people dread going to walk, and that's one reason they do lousy job too. But he says, I see nothing better than for a man to enjoy his walk, because that is his lot. In other words, that's part of what you created to do on this planet, is to walk. Because walk comes in different ways. For he says, who can bring him to see what will happen after him? So the author brought together then the concept of enjoyment related to walk, related to food, drink, and walk. He brings all of them together in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 18 through 19. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 18 through 19, it says, then I realized that it is good and proper for a man to eat and drink, and to find satisfaction in his toilsome labor under the sun, during the few days of life God has given him, for this is his lot. Verse 19. Moreover, when God gives a man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot and be happy in his work, this is a gift of God. And so, we do know that there are people who are wealthy. They have a lot of money. They don't have the good health to enjoy it. So he says, when you have both, it's gift. Now the command related to enjoyment of life is then given in several passages. Let's look at the first one in chapter 8, verse 15. This is a commandment that the Holy Spirit, of course, issues through the author. He says, so I commend the enjoyment of life, because there is nothing better for a man under the sun than to eat and drink and be glad. Then joy will accompany him in his walk all the days of the life God has given him under the sun. Drop to chapter 9. Chapter 9, look at verses 7 and 9. Here's a command. He says, go, eat your food with gladness, and drink your wine with a joyful heart. For it is now that God favors what you do. Enjoy life with your wife, whom you love, all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun. All your meaningless days, for this is your lot in life and in your toilsome labor under the sun. So it should then be noted that the assertion about enjoyment of life, or command to enjoy life, it's not really intended to lead to a life of decadency that has no regard for God. That's not what he's talking about. Nor is it to be a kind of enjoyment that results from a negative view of life, a life that is defeated, so that one believes that since his or her fate is sealed, he or she has nothing better than to eat and drink and wait to die. Now you know that there are a whole lot of people drinking themselves to death. Why? Most of them, they have seen hopelessness of life. So to them, they don't see anything. There's no hope for them. So all they think is how to drink and whatever. In fact, sometimes, from what I hear, some of them don't eat much food. They just drink and drink and drink themselves to death. Because they don't see anything. No, really. That's not what the Holy Spirit wants the author to convey. It is really a positive concept that involves rejoicing about the Lord's blessings that come to a person. Hence, the issue with the concept of enjoyment is really that the best cause of action on this planet is that of rejoicing with respect to God's blessings of works or your works. So the message of this book is definitely concerned with a life of rejoicing in the midst of troubles or sufferings of this life, since there are also blessings that come the way of the believer. A third repeated concept in the book of Ecclesiastes that helps us in understanding the message of the book is that of reverence or fear of God. Fear of God. Now this concept is directly mentioned 5 times in the book. Now after the author had commanded doing good and enjoying life, he made his first reference to the concept of fearing or revering God in chapter 3, verse 14. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 14. He reads, "I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it so that men will revere him." So that's his first use of it, so to say. So following his instruction of how you should conduct yourself in a place of worship, which we'll get to at the appropriate time, the author then makes the second reference to fear or reverence of God in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 7 reads, "Much dreaming and many words are meaningless. Therefore, stand in awe of God." That is the word saying, fear God. Now, the third mention of this concept of fear reference is in chapter 7, verse 18. He reads, chapter 7, verse 18 reads, "It is good to grasp the one and not to let go of the other. The man who fears God will avoid all extremes." All that we'll see at the proper time. Now this reference comes, of course, after the author had commented on righteousness and wickedness before he made his statement in verse 17 and 18. Chapter 7, verse 18. Now, the fourth reference to the concept of fear or reference for God is in chapter 8, verses 12 through 13. He reads, "Although a wicked man commits 100 crimes and still lives a long time, I know that it will go better with God-fearing men who are reverent before God, which is one of the things that we're going to see as something that is almost incomprehensible, that somebody is such a wicked person and yet he lives long. We're going to see that's one of the things he talked about. Verse 13 says, yea, because the wicked do not fear God, it will not go well with them, and their days will not lengthen like a shadow. His final reference to the fear of God is in the concluding part of the book. That is Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. He reads, now, all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. See, that's what we're going to see when we start concluding it. But that's what he said, you know, if you look at all that he has talked about in this book, he comes to this one conclusion. That you must fear God. That's your whole duty. That's what he says. Now, a fourth concept or key concept repeated in the book that is helpful in understanding his message is that of God's judgment. Judgment. Now, this concept is mentioned directly four times in this book. The first mention is in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Verse 15. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 15. He reads, whatever is has already been, and what will be has been before, and God will call the past to account. God will call the past to account. Now, when we get to see all those things, here is part of those things that why we constantly want all of us to be careful. We think that just because time has passed, that God has forgotten. He does not forget anything. That's why I say he calls it things to account. So that's why you and I must be much more careful. Because eventually, he calls us to pay. On this planet, we're talking not in heaven. Now, the second mention of this concept of judgment is still in that chapter 3. Look at verse 17. He reads, I thought in my heart, God will bring to judgment both the righteous and the wicked, for there will be a time for every activity, a time for every deed. Now, so that's a concept that you and I need to soak in well, that is to recognize, yes, everything I do, I can do it. But it's a time that God will call that to judgment. So, carrying the same concept, we find that the third mention of this concept of judgment is in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 9. He reads, be happy, young man, while you are young, and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Now you remember, this is one of those things, sometimes you hear people say these things, and even though it may have been popular, you just wonder, are they really thinking about what they're saying? They say, yeah, he just being a teenager. Now what does that mean? Does being a teenager means being foolish or not according to truth? So people give them pass and say, well, he just being a teenager. This is says, yeah, you can be all the teenager you want. No one is keeping you from doing that. But you say, that's why I say, follow the ways of your heart. And whatever your eye sees, it's not really only a teenager that would think about this. Many adults, they go by what feels good, as soon as they see something, they don't think. They're going to jump into it, whatever it is. They don't sit down and do some calculation and say, what if the principle of sowing and reaping kicks in? This thing I'm going to sow, what if I start reaping it? Because we know that's an eternal law, that we all reap what we sow. So he's saying, follow the ways of your heart. And whatever your eye sees, say, you can do all that. No one is stopping you, especially in a free society as ours, where people do things because they don't have any concept of shame. Nothing is any more shameful in this country. You just do whatever you want. And if people don't like it, tough. In fact, the more you do something shameful, the more you rub it in people's face. That seems to be an acceptable thing now in our society here. But here it says, you do whatever your eye sees. Go ahead with it. Now notice the next clause. It says, but know that for all these things, God will bring you to judgment. Now as I've said many, many times, our problem is that when God starts bringing this judgment to us, we start blaming everyone on this planet but ourselves. But that's something you have to think about before you do several things. Now the final mention of the concept of judgment is in connection with explanation for the necessity to fear God. And that is in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 verse 14. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 verse 14. He reads, for God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. So our considerations of the key words and phrases or concepts lead us to understand the message of the book. Now, before we state this message, we should note that the book is concerned then with various observations of one of Israel's wisest men that were troubling or puzzling to him. He saw operation for which there was no immediate justice. He noted how people work hard, but do not benefit from their toil. He noted the common fate of death that comes to people regardless of whether they are wise or foolish, good or bad. Now these led him to a series of questions for which he could not find answer. Now although he was unable to comprehend the mysteries of human experiences or human existence, he held strongly to the view that the only tool for coping with this life is wisdom. That's what he held to. If you want to cope with this life, you must have wisdom. Wisdom from the Word of God. Furthermore, he encouraged the youth, though, or the young, to reflect on how they should live in this world in view of the fact that there is a future judgment that will come from God. So with these observations then, we are now ready to state the message of the book. The message of this book, then, is that although there are many incomprehensible events that one observes on this planet, and that there are many questions for which we do not have answers. But in spite of all these, the believer should enjoy the blessings that God brings his or her way, and should focus in striving to show reverence to God through obedience of his word, and not to be discouraged by his limited knowledge. In effect, the believer should accept his limitation, that in this life he will never understand all that God does. As stated, for example, in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 17. Ecclesiastes 8:17 reads, "Then I saw all that God has done. No one can comprehend what goes on under the sun. Despite all his efforts to search it out, man cannot discover its meaning. Even if a wise man claims he knows, he cannot really comprehend it." Drop to chapter 11, verse 5. Chapter 11, verse 5 says, "As you do not know the path of the wind, or how the body is formed in a mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. Therefore then, instead of trying to provide answers to all the difficulties of this life, or trying to find satisfactory answers to life's perplexing questions, the believer should live a life of faith, accepting that the Lord knows what he's doing, because he is not only omniscient, all-wise, but he is also sovereign, as indicated by the fact that he is responsible for everything that happens in this life, as the author implied in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 14. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 14 reads, "When times are good, be happy. But when times are bad, consider." Now, he didn't say be unhappy now. He just says consider. Look, I said, when times are good, be happy. When they are not, he didn't say be sad. He said, consider this. God has made the one as well as the other. Therefore, a man cannot discover anything about his future. That we will see at the right time explain it. Thus then, this book that we're about to embark on studying is intended to encourage you to be more concerned with living in faith and obeying the instructions of the Word of God that are clearly stated, and not to worry that you cannot understand the seeming contradictions of life. You should spend more time understanding what is revealed in the Word of God than speculating or being too inquisitive of those things that God has not seen fit to reveal to us in his Word. Remember that you are limited because of your nature as a human being. Therefore, the book says, you as a believer should live a life of faith. There are many questions. There are many issues. You cannot find an answer, and no one can either. You should be content to live in faith with those things that God has clearly given to us. Follow those instructions and fear him. That is the message of the book. And we'll begin looking at verse 1 next week. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to be men and women, believers, who have faith in you in spite of all the difficulties, all the injustice, and all the things that happen on this planet for which we have no answers. We pray that you continue to give us this understanding so that we will be faithful believers. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.